Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. All right. Perfect. I'm glad you sat next to Annie because my show and tell is something in my hand that I have to show you that Annie probably will be able to recognize. I know you haven't, seen this or earned one yet, but do you recognize what this might look like? No? Okay. Do you recognize what this might look like? Russ Marshall, do you recognize what this might look like? So this is a very large, this is the magnet size, not the pocket size. This is an Eagle Scout badge, which if you stick with it long enough, right, you could become an Eagle Scout as well.
It's never too late to start.
Okay, now on the Eagle Scout badge is this lovely BSA eagle, and underneath it, this is the part I actually need you to look at for me. What's that say down there? Be prepared. Have you ever come across those words before? You probably have, but I'm putting you on the spot, and that's not fair. So be prepared. You find on lots and lots of BSA-related things, because this is the Scout motto. You have to learn the difference between, there's three or four different important phrases, and they're all labeled differently, and then you get very confused at Scout meetings. But yeah, the Scout motto is be prepared. Be prepared for what, do you think? Everything, life, that's part of the branding. Be prepared for life, be prepared for just darn near anything is what you're practicing being prepared. And so, what are some ways to be prepared for just whatever's going to happen? What are some ways that you prepare yourself when you don't know what's going to happen next? You save. Save your money. Yeah, because you might need to spend it later. Learn hand-only CPR. That's important. You learn that in Scouts. That's important.
Learn.
And just only learn one very specific thing, right? Learn as much as you can about as many things as you can, because you never know which of those things you're going to need. Practice. Yeah. What if you're going on a camping trip? How do you get prepared for a camping trip? Pack. What do you pack? The essentials. It depends on the weather. And it also depends on what else the weather might be like, right? So you pack for what the meteorologists tell you the weather's going to be, and you pack for what else the meteorologist might have said. Yeah. So you got to, if you're going to be prepared, you have to be prepared for eventualities down the road. You have to be prepared for emergencies, medical or otherwise. You need to be prepared for the weather and also the weather it won't be. You need to be prepared for the need to use skills you didn't need to know, or you didn't know you were going to need, right? Being prepared is a lot of work, as it turns out. But we try to be prepared, and this is me talking about my own Boy Scouts experience, right? We try to be prepared because being prepared helps us to help other people, right? Being prepared helps us to carry our own weight and a little bit more so that we can be ready to help somebody else that we didn't even know we were going to need to be able to help. And being prepared helps us just enjoy and have a good time and have good relationships with other people in our group, right? Now, in today's scripture readings, you were wondering if I was going to get to that. In today's scripture readings, in the part Annie's about to read for us, Jesus is going to get a surprise that he was not expecting that honestly I'm not sure he was prepared for yet in that moment. But then he gives some really strange instructions in the part that I'm going to read. He gives some really strange instructions about what it might mean to be prepared if you are going on a camping trip with Jesus. So just be advised about that if Jesus asks you on a camping trip. Annie, take it away.
Let us pray. Oh God, by your Holy Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do. Follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6a. I will be reading from the Common English Bible. Please follow along on the screens. Jesus left the place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him on the Sabbath. He began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard were surprised where this man get all the what's this wisdom he's been given. What is the powerful act accomplished through him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't it Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They were offended by him. Jesus said to them, prophets honored everywhere except their own hometowns, among their relatives, and in their households. In their own house. He was unable to do any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was amazed by their disbelief. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So Jesus went back to his hometown and things went badly, surprisingly. And so what did Jesus do next? That's where the story picks up. Then Jesus traveled through the surrounding villages teaching. He called for the 12 and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bags, and no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on two shirts. He said, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you or listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should change their hearts and lives. They cast out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with olive oil and healed them. Herod the king heard about these things because the name of Jesus had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work through him. Others were saying, he is Elijah. Still others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the ancient prophets. But when Herod heard these rumors, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised to life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So my apologies not only to Annie, but to all of the Scouts-related people out there for the really distinct lack of preparedness in this second part of the scriptures today. Jesus gives these really specific instructions as he sends his disciples out on this journey into the surrounding villages. He says, go and make sure as you're getting ready to not get ready. Go be really unprepared for what's about to happen as you go out. Usually when we think about getting ready to go on a journey, we think about taking stuff with us. We think about what can we fit in that checked bag and still stay under the 50-pound limit first bag. We think about what kind of food and what kind of fuel am I going to need in my backpack. Even the minimalist travelers, I'm going to put minimalist in little quotes there, because if you want to do like minimalist traveling, you have to invest even more money in equipment, light, specialized stuff. Or it is possible to prepare for a trip without taking a lot of stuff. You just take that debit card with you and then you buy the stuff you need when you get there, or you rent it from Holiday Inn or wherever you happen to be. Or if you're not going to do that, it is possible to travel really light, right? What do you need to do? You need to call ahead to family and say, hey, I'm coming home. Home is the only place you can travel that you don't need all that stuff with you. And so Jesus tells his disciples really specifically, explicitly, to go, don't be prepared. Go and trust in whatever you're going to need is just going to show up for you somehow. Go and trust in the mercy of the neighbors that you don't even know yet. See, if you travel unprepared, and we don't need to get into the horror stories that you all may have of traveling unprepared and what happens on the side of the road, but you know that when you find yourself suddenly unprepared, you are relying on anonymous charity at that point, somebody's goodwill to come and stop and take care of you. You don't have control over that situation anymore. You don't have control over that situation anymore. Whether by force or by force of money, you just can't make anything happen. But sometimes that's exactly what you want to do. Sometimes you actually want to go into a situation distinctively, specifically unprepared for what you might otherwise run into. You might go into a situation specifically unprepared with your defenses down so that you can defuse a really tense situation. You might go very unprotected into a situation where you need to make a connection that's otherwise really hard to make. Or again, you might go unprepared into a situation because where you're going is home or is about to become home. Now, sometimes home and tense situations, sometimes those are the same thing. That's not what I'm talking about today. But that does happen to Jesus as well in that first scripture reading, because he goes back home and he is too familiar to that hometown crowd. And so they can't see him any differently than they remembered him from before. And they can't take in this good news about the kingdom of God that he's there to share with them. And Jesus is shocked by this. That's the piece he's actually unprepared for in this interaction. He's unprepared for when he goes home, they're going to remember him from back when and not recognize him as he is now. Y'all that grew up in small towns, you know better, right? Y'all who grew up in small towns, you know how hard it is for us to wrap our minds around the local kid who has come back with all the big ideas about how the world is actually supposed to work. Now, I like to think that the folks in Nazareth came around eventually because obviously I want us all to be following Jesus. But for right now, for right in this moment, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, He runs into this resistance back home, and what does he do? Well, he's shocked, he's appalled, and then he leaves. And he goes around in the surrounding villages to try to find a little bit more welcome. He advances, the kingdom of heaven does, like a stream that runs into an obstacle, right? It's not going to fight against what it encounters. It's just going to choose an alternate path around it. It's not deterred by the resistance that it runs into. Okay, now here's a small theological aside. You were hoping I would get theological today. A small theological aside. Christian traditions deal differently with some of the questions that I think are coming up narratively in what Jesus is doing here today. There's a particular set of tensions in Christian theology between God's sovereignty and free will, human free will. So that is, God is in charge of everything, right? We call God Lord because everything falls under God's authority and dominion. But we also know, don't we, that we as human beings go through the world feeling a whole lot like we make a lot of decisions. We have what we experience as free will, and creation in general is kind of free to develop according to the lines that are already sort of established in the fabric of creation. And so that's a theological question that we wrestle with a lot in sort of the heady theological circles. Now, there are some traditions that really emphasize the free will side of that, that say, in order for God to do anything in the world, we have to agree to it. And God would not be so rude as to violate our free will. We have to respond, we have to accept God's grace, and that is true as far as it goes, and sometimes we take it too far. Now, there are other traditions like ours that go the other direction, often, again, too far. We really emphasize God's sovereignty. God is ultimately the one who is in control of everything, and because of that, God is completely trustworthy. We don't have to worry about finding ourselves in a situation where God's grace is not big enough, where God's power is not capable of bringing us through that situation. That's also true as far as it goes, and we can take that too far. So as Presbyterians, we like to write things down, and one of the places where we've written down what we believe about all this stuff said about God's sovereignty, and then we include, it's almost like a little footnote that we say, but none of that violates free will.
And we just sort of assert that and move on
with what we were doing. But there's a real tension there, right? Between this idea that God's grace, God's will is irresistible, and there's nothing we can do to stop God's love from working itself out in the world. But God will not violate the freedom of this creation in order to make that happen.
These
pair of stories that Annie and I read for you today, I think they're one way of working that out, one thing that might look like, because Jesus goes back to Nazareth with this great good news that the kingdom of God is here, and all we have to do is be completely transformed, and we can enter right into that. And he runs into all this resistance that maybe is predictable for those of us who grew up in small towns, but it's still there. And so what does he do? He just steps around it, and he moves on, and he's going to wait for them to catch up. They'll make it eventually, but he's not going to be worried about that. He's not going to be deterred by
that resistance, because the kingdom of God is
just moving into the world, and it is moving into the world wherever we welcome the kingdom of God, wherever people welcome each other in love and in compassion. Place, and so he sends his disciples out six different directions to go and do the same thing.
Sends them out to go depend on the love and the
compassion that are already out there in the world, because the kingdom of God chooses not to go anywhere
it is not welcome.
And Jesus sent disciples out there depending on that love and compassion, because the kingdom of God consists of love and compassion. The love and compassion of God that is already operative and active in the world, but the kingdom of God will only enter the world through the love and compassion of God that are already active in the world. Because how we arrive at the kingdom of God is just as important as that we arrive in the kingdom of God. How we get there is just as important as the destination. You can even say, how we get there is the destination. The kingdom of God arrives through love and compassion, because the kingdom of God is God's love and compassion for the world. That's part of why we as a congregation and we as a broader tradition engage in mission in the way that we do. We engage in mission not by going to impose our will on someone else, partnering and connecting with others, and by finding the places that the kingdom of God is already working on taking root in the world. We did that just recently on our trip to El Salvador, but that's not the only place we go this way. Going with openness, not with plans and not with power and blueprints and the leverage to make them happen, but we go to experience and to bear witness to the kingdom of God. El Salvador, among other places in the world, has had more than enough experience of folks like us going in with plans and powers and, as it works out, taking away resources and even lives for our own benefit. But even if we went in with noble motives, which of course we would, our the reality on the ground, they so often don't work with the world as it really is, and so we would otherwise find ourselves creating problems that somebody else has to live with. And so instead, we travel unprepared in a certain way. Now, we've got those bags that we try to keep under 50 pounds. We work on that, but we will and the capabilities of our neighbors, because we know that they are already truly capable. And we do contribute. We try to offer our partnership as we can. We took some token gifts to share in person. We send funds upon request, because of the things that our neighbors in El Salvador need from us, the most tangible one goes by Western Union. But mostly, what we share is what we receive. Mostly what we share is the relationship that we receive through the hospitality that is offered to us. We go, we listen, we learn, we receive blessings, and we receive a commission to come back and bear witness to the kingdom of God in the lives of our neighbors. I happen to be talking about neighbors who live a long way from us, but I could be talking about any one of the neighbors even present in this room today. We go so that we can be in relationship, so that we can bear witness to the kingdom of God that is already present among our neighbors. And that's much slower work. That is much more humble work. That is much more patient work. And it is certainly messier work than some other ways of doing it. But that is the way that the kingdom of God truly arrives in the world, through the faith that we live out in partnership with our neighbors. The kingdom of God arrives as we enter into each other's reality, as we offer peace and receive welcome, as we eat and pray together, as we find ways to trust each other and rely on each other. Because the way to the kingdom of God is what the kingdom of God looks like in the world. And so may we receive it with faith. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Today's moment for mission lifts up our February Coins for Concern partner, which is Mary's Helping Hands. Mary's Helping Hands provides hope, love, and support for expecting mothers who may need a helping hand with basic needs for their child's first 2 years of life. So many families among our community are struggling to acquire the basic necessities of life, and a new baby can put added strain on already limited resources. And maybe many babies lack appropriate items of clothing and blankets to stay warm and thrive during that first year of life. On the other hand, so many of us have been blessed with excess clothing during the course of a first year, and many items might be worn just once or twice or never at all before they're outgrown. Covenant's youth group has partnered with Mary's Helping Hands to organize donated clothing and supplies. Mary's Helping Hands does not take any money in exchange for donations, and so every gift helps to keep Mary's Helping Hands doors open so they can continue to provide free clothing and basic necessities. All the loose change in the offering plate this month will support Mary's Helping Hands. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.